Numbers chapter 13. We'll just read a verse there, a couple of verses, and read otherwise from the scripture. Our message this morning is an introductory message to the next section of messages from the book of Numbers. And if you didn't pick up one of these little sheets or have one between a couple, well, you'll find some extras probably still left over out in the foyer, among all the other things there for you this morning. Do pick one up. I tried to help you by preparing this little sheet, trying to visualize and pinpoint things that I want to share with you this morning as an introduction to this section of the letter of the book. Now we come to a very, very crucial section of the book of Numbers. And as it relates and applies to us as Christians today, we need to really get the big picture. Now, whereas this is an introductory message, it is probably one of the most important messages that we have to bring from the book of Numbers. So I don't want you to fluff it aside as being introductory. It is very, very important and vital. So please keep your listening sets on and see if we can tune in to what we're trying to say this morning. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. You'll notice that they are at the borders of the promised land. You can see on the chart behind me and upon your chart, on the left of your little chart, you have Egypt. And over in the right side of your paper, you have Canaan. And so the children of Israel were on a journey from Egypt to Canaan, the land of promise. And they were right now at the borders of the land of promise, right here, Kadesh Barnea on the map. And then you see a detour down around thereafter. We'll speak about that more in just a few moments. So they're at a crucial point. At the borders of the land, God says, I've given you the land, and he wants them to go in and to possess the land which he had in his grace given to them. Ultimately, they went in, but not before a whole generation perished. And a whole generation perished because of unbelief. They would not go in because they did not believe that God could give them that land as he said they would. And so they rotted and died in the wilderness. Turn over in the New Testament to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus says, The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. More and more abundantly, increasingly abundantly. No end to the richness and abundance and fullness of the life that God has for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you find further on in your New Testament, after Galatians, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, in Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. Chapter 2. And verse 4, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. He hath raised us up already and hath made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Chapter 6 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. The verse which God gave to me is my life's verse some years ago. as I was wrestling with him, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." Those are echelons of satanic demons and angels, fallen angels, which are arrayed against us. "Against the rulers of the darkness," spiritual rulers, spirit rulers of the darkness of this world, "against spiritual wickedness," or wicked spirits, "in high places," or in the heavenlies. So we have been brought into the heavenlies, but within the heavenlies we find satanic forces to keep us from possessing what God has given to us. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God," and so on. Heavenly Father, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt open our understanding to what you want to say to us this morning, leaving the rudiments and foundations of the faith, that we might go on to the fullness of that which you lay before us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. You'll notice upon your chart, and I want to explain it for you, four different areas. What happened to the children of Israel in days past happened unto them for our learning, for our benefit, for our profit. Things were happening in the human life experience of this people which are applicable in the spiritual life experience of believers here in Groton, 1977. Number one, Roman numeral number one, you will notice Egypt. Egypt pictures for us the place and condition of the unsaved outside of Christ and outside of God's salvation, in their sins and under the judgment of God. Now, I might mention this morning that everyone sitting in this service here today is either in your sins or you are in Christ. You are either in the world under the judgment of God, or you have been taken out of the world and brought into the family of God and are under the blessing of God. You're in one of two places, either in Egypt or in Christ. All right, over on the chart then, and on your paper, on the left of your paper you see Egypt, the unsaved, controlled by Satan. Satan is the god of this world. He is the prince of this world. He calls the shots. And whether you like it or not, you may think you're very free and very liberated, but Jesus said, "He that commits sin is the bond slave of sin." And so you are under the domination of Satan. Whether you like to think of it or not, you're deluded. The Bible says the god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ should shine into you and you should be saved. 1 John 5:19 tells us the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. So the unbeliever in his sins, in the world, and controlled and dominated by satanic forces and delusion. Secondly, we have Roman numeral 2, the Exodus. The Exodus means the going out. And the going out speaks of the redemption or the conversion experience of a believer. And you'll notice on your chart, just after you have that semicircle on the left, or part of a circle there, speaking of Egypt, then you have the blood of the Lamb applied. John 1:29. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The value of the death of Christ in the eyes of God is sufficient to cleanse you from all your sins and to lay a basis by which God can remit your sins, put your sins away, and can justify you. That is, declare you right in His sight. Go down a little further in your page, write down towards the bottom of the page, that is, in that same section towards the left, between the Egypt situation and the Red Sea, and you see little A, Christ died for me. As my substitute, he died upon the cross to take my sins and to pay their penalty. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Christ died because of our sins. And so he was taking the judgment due to me. God poured out his righteous judgment upon his precious, sinless, holy Son. And Jesus was bearing the penalty due unto me so that I can say with Peter, he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. And as he took the judgment of God because of my sins when he died upon the cross. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 therefore says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So we are set free from sin's penalty. Jesus said in John 5 and 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. It's a wonderful thing then to know that we are saved, that we are set free from the penalty of our sin. We are justified, declared right by God, and no condemnation any longer rests over us. So the children of Israel started their journey as they were sheltered beneath the blood of a lamb, what the Jewish people today call the Passover. A little lamb was slain, its blood was sprinkled over the door of the house and on the sides of the door. The family went inside the house, and they were literally sheltered under the blood of a little innocent lamb that had been slain that night. We find our shelter under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask each one in this audience a very personal question. Have you personally applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your own soul? I'm not asking you, do you agree that Jesus Christ died 1900 years ago? I'm not even asking you if you agree with the theological truth that he died because of mankind's sins. I am asking you, has the time come in your own personal experience when you said it was for me that Jesus died? And you just poured out your heart in thanksgiving to him and said, thank you, Lord, for dying for me, for taking my place, for taking the judgment due because of my sins upon yourself. I do accept you as my substitute, Savior, and Lord. Thereby, you will notice under Roman numeral number 2, the B, believers come under the control of Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now the children of Israel came out of Egypt and passed through the Red Sea, and you'll notice as I have the line, dotted line, passing through the Red Sea, they came under Moses' leadership. Believers who have accepted Jesus Christ have come under the leadership of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my sovereign. He is my king. He is my master. He is my captain. He is my leader. I am submitted to his authority. I am responsive to his word. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I tell you? And so to be a Christian is to come under the control of Christ. Make no mistake about it. To be a Christian is not just to accept Christ in a theological, creedal manner and to continue living as I always did. It involves change of authority in my life. It involves David Ward stepping down off of the throne of his life and committing it to Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord of this universe. And there's one area in which I can commit sovereignty to God, and that's the area of my life. I can't make him Lord in the United Nations. I can't make him Lord in the United States of America. I can't make him Lord in the universe. But I can and am called upon to make him Lord in my personal life. And to become a Christian means acknowledging Jesus as Lord. And we need to reemphasize that and reemphasize it and reemphasize it, lest you come into any cheap believe in Jesus kind of an understanding of salvation. No, it is commitment to Jesus as Lord. That's who he is, to understand who he is and to make a responsible commitment according to who he is. Now you'll notice as they came through the Red Sea that Pharaoh and Egypt's armies were destroyed so that the sovereignty of Pharaoh and of Egypt over the Israelites was ended. It was ended in their case historically because Pharaoh and his armies were destroyed. His military might was destroyed. In our case, it is not that Satan is yet impotent. It is not that Satan is now confined to hell. He is not. Satan is actively engaged in hindering us here upon earth. And as we noticed, in the realm of our spiritual blessings, he is there to keep us from possessing them. We have our deliverance from satanic domination by understanding that we have died. So you'll notice down the last part of the Red Sea there, B. I died with Christ. He is my representative. Not only did Christ die instead of me, my substitute, but he died as my representative. It was as if in him I was dying on the cross. And in fact, when I become a Christian and understand that great fact, I am beginning to move out into the possibility of true Christian living. That I have died unto sin, and I'm alive unto God. And the great symbolic truth of Christian baptism is just exactly that. That the old David Ward has died, so bury him. And out of the water comes David Ward again. This is a new David Ward. And he is alive. Alive unto new motivation. Alive unto new sovereignty. Alive unto new direction. Dead unto sin. Alive unto God. So the Exodus delivers me from Satan and all of his dominion and power. I am now alive unto God. Salvation from the power of Satan. Roman numeral 3. Working this out in a practical way in my life. Am I now, in fact, going to be controlled by God, or am I, as a Christian, going to heaven, still going to try and run my own life? Am I going to be controlled by God or by self? Before I was a Christian, I simply had my life self-controlled under the ultimate control of Satan. As a Christian now, is it going to be controlled by self still, or is it going to be controlled by God? Now turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the New Testament. There's a tremendous bulk of New Testament teaching based upon the very incidents that lie before us in the book of Numbers at this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. How that, notice the emphasis now that I'm going to make. All our fathers were under the cloud, the Shekinah cloud of God's presence that led them through the wilderness. And all passed through the sea, that is the Red Sea, and were all baptized unto the sovereignty and leadership of Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, the manna that came down from heaven, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, the water that came from the smitten rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock. It was a type of Christ. That rock was Christ. So we have entire nation responsive to the direction of God at that time, delivered, as we would say, saved. All right, verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, why did God bring them out of the land of Egypt? He brought them out of the land of Egypt to bring them into the land of promise. How many of them entered into the land of promise? Of the adult generation that came out of the land of Egypt, only two entered into the land of promise. Joshua and Caleb. So the many embraces almost the entire group of the all. And these many typify for us then people who have been saved, who have accepted salvation through Jesus Christ, but fail to live under the sovereignty of Christ in everyday living. Their lives go on to one degree or another being controlled by self. Oh, there may be the happy experience for them of having ups and downs, going a few days controlled by Christ and by God, and then spending a few days in dismal and despairing life controlled by self the way they used to live. But it is God's desire that they should live constantly and continuously under the control of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, be constantly under the control and domination and sovereignty of God the Holy Spirit, who has come to dwell within you. In our regular translation, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Be constantly controlled by God the Holy Spirit. But Christians, majority of us, the majority of the time, unfortunately, through lack of sound Bible teaching and then commitment to what we learn through Bible teaching, do not live that kind of a life. We are living as controlled by self. So notice he says, on down to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, with many of them God was not pleased. And verse 6, now these things were our examples. Listen, friends, God's holy word, inspired word, the things historically that happened to the children of Israel were for our examples or types or figures or illustrations to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Cravings, desirings for that which we have not. Neither be idolaters as were some of them. Idolatry, anything that comes between me and God. A loss of my first love and pure love for Him. Immorality, tempting God, murmuring. On my chart I've noticed Ephesians 4, don't turn to it, but there are a whole list of other things. Lying, anger, wrath, stealing, rotten speech, bitterness, slander, malice, impurity, unforgiving spirit. Another passage, Galatians 5, don't turn to it, sensuality, enmities, jealousy, disputes, envy, drunkenness, carousings, and a multiplied list in the New Testament of things that we can find whereby people are being flicked off by Satan in the wilderness short of entering into the land of promise. You'll notice then on the chart that you have before you, coming out of the Red Sea, instead of going into the land of promise, Canaan, we find the nation wandering around aimlessly in the wilderness. And as they wandered around, the unbelieving generation of that nation died as they wandered for 38 years, and the little children that they were fearful about, God took them into the land of promise. That brings us to the fourth section of your paper, Canaan. And you'll notice here we have few spiritual Christians, as we would apply it today. Few that are living spiritually for God. That is, to live under the control of the Spirit. What does it mean to be spiritual? It means to live under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. And in your life as a Christian, it's either that God is going to control you and be glorified through your life and make you fulfilled and make you a blessing to others, or you're going to control your life in the same old rotten way that you used to control it, and it's going to be disaster. Now, Canaan does not refer to heaven. Does not refer to our place with God after we die in this particular teaching of the Word of God. You'll notice as we get to Canaan in the book of Joshua that there are enemies in the land. And the Israelites have to fight battles against the enemies to possess the land. Now, there's no fighting in heaven, friends. When we get to heaven, it'll all be done with. It'll all be over. The battle is fought down here by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, obviously, the land of Canaan presented in the Old Testament does not typify heaven because there are no battles and no enemies in heaven. Furthermore, to buttress that point, you'll remember that Moses himself did not enter into the promised land. But we can in no wise imagine that Moses is not in heaven. For the scripture already tells us in Matthew 17 that he appeared with Elijah in heaven to the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Canaan does not speak of heaven, and you don't need to be afraid this morning if you're a Christian and say, well, maybe I get saved over here and somewhere along the line I'm going to drop out and fall off along the way and I won't get to heaven. No. If you have taken God's salvation as what? A free gift. The only way you can get it. Not something you work for, something you earn, something you merit, not even a bargain, but a free gift paid through the death of Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And as you take God's gift of salvation, God gives you eternal life, and the salvation gift rests not upon your work in any way, shape, or form, but upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, you won't then fail of entering into heaven if you have a true commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you may indeed fail of entering into the blessedness of heaven on earth if you do not respond to the Lordship of Christ and to the control of the Holy Spirit in your daily life. Reminds me of a story that an old preacher friend of mine used to tell, and he could really tell stories well, and I can't, so I'm sorry about that, but the story goes this way. In the old days, a fellow was driving his horse and buggy along the road, and there was a fellow hitchhiking. As strange as it may seem, even in those days, I don't suppose he had his thumb out, but he was just standing along the road, and the man pulled up his horse and stopped and said, "Can I give you a ride?" And he said, "Well, thank you very much." And he climbed up into the wagon, and the man and his wife or what have you were on the front bench, and he climbed into the back. And they began to go along again, and it was the clop, clop, clop of the horse's hoofs and the noise of the wagon jostling along the road. And to make conversation, the man who was a Christian who was driving the wagon thought he would try to have a little word of testimony with the man that he had picked up. And he said, "Are you going to heaven?" And the man in the back said, "I'm already there." And the fellow on the front, he knew he didn't hear what he said. And so he repeated his question a little bit louder. He said, "Are you going to heaven? Are you on your way to heaven?" And the man said, "I'm already there." And he realized then, as they got into further conversation, just exactly what we're talking about. The one man was only going to heaven, looking at his salvation as a future and ultimate thing. The other man was enjoying the blessings of God's salvation in his present life right here and now. Now, to be sure, there are blessings we'll have in heaven that we don't have now, like the glorified body and like the elimination of the sinful nature. But on the other hand, the Ephesian letter from which we read this morning indicated to us that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And God sees us as already seated and surrounded by the fullness of his blessing through the death and resurrection of the Savior with whom we are identified through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 goes on to say, and we won't look at it in detail, I'll leave it to you, the notes are upon your page. It goes on to say, "Therefore, take heed." After he outlines the disaster of the children of Israel in wandering around in the wilderness and dying short of getting into the land of promise, the writer Paul, by the Spirit of God, says, take heed, watch out, lest the same thing happen to you, that you, having become Christians, failed to achieve the very purpose for which God brought you into his family. Abundant life, fullness of life, joyful, peaceful, fulfilling, meaningful life experience with God here on earth below. So take heed lest you fail short of that. You fail short of that by letting your life continue to be controlled by self instead of turning constantly the control of your life over to the Holy Spirit. Now the way of escape I have noted down on your paper, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that very well-known passage in the context, please, it should be taken for its full blessing and benefit. There hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tested beyond that you are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What is the way of escape? How can I hack daily life to the glory of God? How can I live here in this destitute, dry, arid, wilderness world and still glorify God? Number one, abide in Jesus Christ. Friends, that simply means hang in there. It means maintain contact. And when you lose contact, reestablish contact. How? By point number two, confession of sin. But there's no other way to live the abundant, fulfilling, fruitful, abounding life that God has for you than to maintain personal fellowship with him and hear any sin, whether of the flesh or of the spirit, will interrupt your fellowship with God, and that fellowship must be restored through honestly facing that sin and confessing it in his presence. Thirdly, prayer. Prayer is the means by which the power of God becomes available to us. We're going to see that in a few moments as we go on in these messages. 10 spies came back and said, look, there's giants over there. There's big wall cities over there. There's a military complex over there. They'll whip us. Man, we're like grasshoppers compared to them. The other two spies said, that's all true. But look, God's going to take us in. They realized that they were weak, the enemy was strong, but the almighty power of God was available to them. And the Hebrew epistle tells us, as it comes to its conclusion in chapter 4, 16, that we have a throne of grace whereby we can obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Lord, I need help. I need it now. He's available. Trouble is that we mess around and flounder around and fuss around in our own efforts and in our own ways, and we get more and more of that old dying kind of a spiritual life in the wilderness. Fourthly, the Word of God, which is profitable. Every bit of it, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely equipped to serve God. Finally, fellowship with the people of God. This is the way of escape that God has provided. Now, way over to the right of your paper, we are in the possession of all spiritual blessings. Christian, you are the richest person in this universe. You are in the possession of all spiritual blessings which are yours in and through the gift of God, his own dear Son, and all these other gifts that come to you through him. Now they have to be daily and practically won in conflict with Satan. The believer can be and should be victorious. He has made available to you access into his presence. We've just been talking about it. You got a problem? You want to see the head man, the top man? He's available. How much do we go to him in our crisis experiences in life? We need love in a situation where we can't normally, naturally love. Do you ever have situations like that? Well, God will give you that love. That same kind of love that he has, he'll pour into your heart if you'll just wait before him and say, Lord, I want to face it for the first time in my life. I want to be mad at that guy. I want to really mess him up. I want to really get him what's coming to him. But Lord, I confess that's what I want, and you want to love him through me. So Lord, here I am. and you love him through me. Now, when you get really through and tired of living that old messed up kind of a life the way you are living it, and you start turning it over to the Lord, he will do his spiritual life work through your redeemed humanity. But not until you are prepared to give up control of yourself, of your life, your self-life. Look right down at the bottom of that right-hand side. Every Christian, he, she should be fruitful. The fruit of the Spirit, not the energies of the flesh. Doesn't come from the natural man. The fruit of the Spirit should be fruitful Christ to your own individual life. And get out from under the domination and kingdom of Satan. Secondly, as a believer, the Exodus, that brings us all who are Christians, all who have acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord, under the control of Christ, delivered from the power of Satan. Thirdly, and fourthly, where am I? Am I a Christian that is having an up and down sporadic experience? Am I a Christian that's not even having an up experience at all? It's all down. Answer is simply that I'm trying to live the Christian life in my own way. Still trying to live a supernatural life. Absolutely impossible. The very things that are listed there and many others characterize my life pattern day by day. God calls upon you who are Christians this morning to turn your life over to his control, and he has come to dwell right within your body in order to control your life in every situation and in every circumstance and to make it to be a fruitful and blessed life. Where am I? The children of Israel came to this crucial point. And all except two of them died and rotted in the wilderness. I just pray God that we as a congregation of God's people will desire to go in with him in 1977, if we never have before, to go into him in the exciting daily experience of living momentarily under the control of God and dropping out of it at one moment for one reason or another to reestablish it in confessing of sin, to live a vital, ongoing, abundant Christian life. God is available. God is able. Are you available? Are you surrendered to the sovereignty of God in your life?